Amen. Praise the Lord for that.
Yes.
Ephesians chapter 4 tonight, if you will. While you're turning out, talk. Appreciate them doing that. Couldn't be prouder. Not ashamed to get up and sing. I'm glad they're not too cool to sing.
Amen.
Amen. For the Lord. Yep. And they sounded good, too. Did a good job. Right. Sounded good. We need young men who are not ashamed of their Lord and not ashamed to take a stand for the Lord and to do things like that. We need men who are willing to do it. I think we should bestow upon them. I was thinking we should bestow upon them the title of Future Leaders Mega Men. So they'll be our other Mega Men group, the Future Leaders Mega Men. I thought about Mini Mega Men, but I said that almost sounds insulting. So we'll call them Future Leaders Mega Men. But in all seriousness, I do. I couldn't be prouder of them being willing to do that. Amen. Speaks well of them. If you found Ephesians 4, now find, if you would, Hebrews 12. Ephesians 4 and Hebrews 12. We're going to be in one of these verses, and then the other will be in Ephesians 4 first. And then we'll flip over to Hebrews chapter 12 and read that. We've had been working on doing some stuff with missions and evangelism as we kind of tied up missions conference, and we kind of finished that up last week in dealing with Paul and evangelism and talked somewhat about that. So now, between now and the end of the year, actually now into probably the first week or two of the coming year, we're going to be working on unpackaging our baggage. Amen. We're going to unload some of our baggage. We're going to be kind of dealing with some things related to emotions and how we respond to the world and respond to things around us. I thought about calling this series Unpacking Our Baggage. And I thought if people see that on the website, they'll never come. They'll be thinking, I'm not going to hang out with that bunch of people with all of their baggage. And so we're not going to do that. It's not really even a series. We're just going to preach some messages geared toward this. I don't know what the difference between that and a series is, but I'm not calling it a series. And so we're going to just kind of deal with some things. You know, there's a lot of things affect us in life, and we have a response to a lot of things, whether it be anger or other jealousy and other things that we deal with in life. And we're going to kind of be, we haven't really dealt with any of those in a long time. And so just kind of felt impressed over the last few months to maybe deal with some of those as we wind up the year. And so just an issue, I've already got several of the messages started, just an issue of which one to deal with first. So I thought tonight we'll just start with an old favorite. We're going to unpack the baggage of bitterness. We're going to work on unpacking the baggage of bitterness. I don't know what's coming next. I would suspect anger probably will be next, unpacking the baggage of anger. And I know one here has any issues with that. And so it'll probably be a wasted message, but we'll try it anyway, just as I'm sure there's nobody who has any issues concerning bitterness either. So this will be good to take to someone who you know. It's probably the person behind you that this is for, all right? Ephesians chapter 4, look in verse 31. Hopefully they'll get it, amen, and figure it out. Just amen and then turn around and glare at them. Ephesians 4, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now flip over, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Hebrews 12 and verse 14. It says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Looking diligently. Lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up and trouble you. And now notice this last phrase, which is part of why we're unpacking bitterness. And thereby what?
Many
be defiled. Thereby many be defiled. So let's go ahead and ask God's help tonight. Brother Warren, why don't you lead some prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Unpackaging. I also thought about calling it Dealing with Our Emotions series. That sounds too much like a woman, so I didn't do that. I didn't mean anything by that. I'm just making a comment. Ephesians chapter. I better get on with this before I have to deal with some bitterness of my own. And Ephesians 4:31 is where we're going to start at tonight. And Ephesians 4:31, we get an idea of what bitterness is and defining bitterness. And I know that we all, I'm sure here tonight, have a general idea of what bitterness is. But I want you to notice in Ephesians 4:31, Paul clues us in here to the fact that the word or this idea of bitterness can have an element of several emotions or several emotional responses. You know, very rarely are we just bitter. There's a series of emotions, you know, that comes with bitterness and dealing with bitterness. And Paul lists some of them here for us in verse 31, where he says, let all bitterness, and we kind of have a family of emotions, if you want to think about it that way. Don't think worse than one is a family of them, but we have kind of a family of emotions in verse 31, where it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And he lists this, as I said, sort of a family of emotions or a family of responses together with bitterness. And these are words that we're familiar with. He talks here, first of all, in verse 31 about wrath. Wrath is a feeling of intense or passionate anger. It's what I would refer to as flash anger. I know this never happens to you. It happens to me from time to time, and that is where anger just kind of crawls up all over you before you have time to really think about responding wisely in the midst of that. It's when you're dealing with, it's the worst part about being a pastor is that flash anger thing. When you're dealing with somebody on the phone, you know, when we're trying to do business with somebody and they're being knuckleheads and you just want to lose it on them, you think, no, can't do that, because it just comes up all over you all at once. And God says, don't forget who you are. Don't forget who you are. Don't forget who you told them you were calling for when you did that. I should start calling anonymously and then I can just lose it. But wrath is flash anger. It's the kind of anger that crawls up all over you and you barely have time to think about the wisdom of letting it loose. It's just when you just, man, come on, you never just get, boom, just angry all at once. That's wrath. Then he talks also not only about wrath, but also about anger. Now, this word refers to intense anger like wrath does. Wrath is intense anger that flashes. Anger, the word anger also refers to intense anger, but the difference between this and wrath is that this refers to anger that doesn't subside. This is anger that we harbor, that abides, that remains, that doesn't go away. You know, sometimes we get very angry about something all at one time. That's wrath. And as a result of that, we, you know, after we have time to think, or better, after God has time to convict us, you know, we calm down and say, God, forgive me for that. We kind of go on our way. Anger is one that remains and that is sustained. It doesn't go away. It abides. The English words wrath and anger, this is for free, in our English Bible are interchangeable a lot of times. The only way to know the difference is either context or to look up the root word, and you can find out whether he's talking about wrath or whether he's talking about anger. But again, anger is that which remains or that which is abide. Generally speaking, as long as you know that wrath and anger mean to be angry, you'll be okay. But they are a little bit different. But anger in 4:1 or in 4:31, again, is the word. It's the same word that's used in Romans 2 in verse 5, where it says that there are some who are treasuring up wrath against the day of judgment. In other words, they are accumulating wrath that will not subside, that is going to be dealt with one of these days in judgment. It is anger that does not go away. So we have wrath, that which is that flashes, kind of a flash, intense anger that comes and goes quickly. Then we have anger, which is again intense anger, but that which abides. And then there's clamor as well in 4:31. This refers to a sort of general outburst of emotions. This refers to anything, it's translated anything from yelling and screaming to crying and weeping. And so it's just an intense outburst of anger. You know, you might become, you ever been so emotional that you just yell or, you know, it can refer to an intense emotion in which a person just bursts out in tears, or anything from yelling to weeping and wailing, I guess. Anything, any of those range of emotions is what's referred to as clamor. It's an emotional outburst because of a situation or a person's actions. It's what clamor is. And then he also lists evil speaking. Evil speaking is kind of self-defining, I would think. And it's what it sounds like. It's to vilify someone to the point that you can't say anything good about them. Or if maybe you're dealing with a circumstance or situation, it's to not be able to say anything good about the circumstance you're in or the situation that you're in. That's evil speaking. Though they may be no good, the person may be no good, or the situation may be no good, it's to not be able to say anything good in relation to that. It's to vilify a situation or an event to the point that you can't find any good in it whatsoever. That's the idea of evil speaking. You with me so far? Now, so all these words are related or connected to the word bitterness, or are kind of in the same family together with the idea of bitterness. And the word bitter itself means just probably exactly what you might think that it means. Listen, the actual, sure enough, definition of bitterness is the taste experienced when something bitter is taken into the mouth. That's deep, isn't it? That's exactly what bitter means. It's what you taste. We've all tasted bitter, haven't we? Something that's bitter. Hey, if you grow a garden, you ever got a hold of a cucumber that wasn't any good? I mean, there's not much worse than a bitter cucumber. That'll pucker your face up in a heartbeat. You get a big bite of a bitter cucumber and make you never want to eat another cucumber the rest of your days. But it is that, it's the idea of taking something bitter into the mouth and the effect that it has on it. It's also connected or is translated sometimes the English word acridity, which means that which is extremely sharp or extremely bitter to the taste. So this is not something that's a little bit bitter. It's something that's exceedingly bitter or extremely bitter to the taste. And again, the word, I guess, would be exactly what we might think that it means. And it came to describe over time, as I'm sure, again, that we're aware, it came to describe the impact of an event or the impact of a person's actions, the impact that those things have on us, more specifically, the impression that it leaves. And so, you know, you don't have to be bitter to a person. We can be bitter over a circumstance. We can be bitter over an event, bitter over a situation. And bitterness describes the impact that that has on me or the impact that it has on you. And again, we're going to get in the weeks to come, we're going to deal with some of this anger and wrath and clamor. We're going to deal with some of that as well as we unpack our baggage. We're going to talk about some of those. But this bitterness, again, describes the impact or the impression that's left. How many of us, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of us have either used or heard this statement, something to this effect? Well, the whole situation has just left a bitter taste in my mouth. We say stuff like that, don't we? Or you've heard someone say it. What that person did has left a bitter taste in my mouth. You ever say something like this? If I stop and think about it, I just get a bitter taste in my mouth as a result of that. So we know what the word means. We use it that way. It means that which leaves a bitter impression. Now, I think we all know tonight, we're not talking about a physical bitter taste, although sometimes you can be so bitter it almost feels like it. We're not talking about a physical bitter taste, but the effect that it has on someone. In Proverbs 3:11, it says this, "Despise not the chastening of the Lord." And then Paul picks that up in Hebrews 12, where he says it there as well, "Despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." And the word despise there is the same idea of what we're talking about in relation to bitterness. It's the idea of resentment. And when it says in Proverbs 3:11, "Resent not," that's what he's actually saying, "Despise not, resent not the chastening of the Lord." And we shouldn't resent the chastening of the Lord. God chastens us for our goodness, for our good, that we might get right with him, amen, and be better children of God. Paul says it's not pleasant at the moment in Hebrews 12, but in the long run, it brings forth fruit of righteousness in our life. So we shouldn't resent God when he does that. And so when we talk about bitterness, it's this idea of a bitter taste in my mouth. It's the idea of resentment because of a circumstance, because of what a person has done to me, because of what a situation or an organization, maybe a church has done to me. So I resent that. I have a bitter taste in my mouth as a result of it. It's when someone hurts me in some way, which creates this bitter taste in my mouth, and I resent them for it. It's when a church maybe does something or doesn't do something, and I get a bitter taste in my mouth, and I resent them for that, or a circumstance might happen. And listen, we can even resent God, can we not, because of a circumstance or a situation. Listen, a lot of people run around bitter at God, and they resent him because of he allowed something to happen. We sometimes forget what a glorious thing it is to have free will, but then when someone exercises that free will and offends us, then we resent God for their free will, or we forget about the fact this is a sin-cursed world where bad things happen to good people, and sometimes we resent God just because of the normal flow of life and what happens in life, and so we shouldn't resent him for that. And again, this is an idea of bitterness. Now, going back to Ephesians 4:31, it's when something leaves us bitter, leaves us with a bitter taste in our mouth, so that we want to respond in anger in Ephesians 4:31. It's when I resent something or I'm resentful, bitter because something happened, and many times as a result of that bitterness, I respond in wrath and flash anger. It's when I get short-tempered. It's when I respond that way because I'm bitter about something. And it's not, maybe not, it may not be what was done, but who did it to me. It may not be, what happened, but because of what happened. And I have this responsive flash or moment of anger. It results, sometimes when I have a bitter taste in my mouth, it results in me being full not only of anger, but also of wrath, holding on to anger, unwilling to let it go as well. Sometimes it results in clamor. I'm just an emotional mess. I have an emotional response because of that. I may yell and scream. I may bawl and cry. We have that emotional response. And then, of course, it also sometimes results in evil speaking. We're unable to say a good word about a person. We're unable to say a good word about a circumstance, a church, or a preacher, or somebody in the church, or some other circumstance where we can't say anything good about any of that because we're resentful about that. Come on, you don't have to raise your hand. I already know the answer. You ever been resentful toward anybody? This is a rhetorical question, which is one that needs not to be answered because we don't know the answer to it. Well, sure, we've all been resentful toward somebody. Sure, we have been. It just depends on how we've dealt with it. We've all experienced that. Sinful people are resentful because we get hurt sometimes in life, or sometimes we imagine hurt in our life and we're resentful. So we have this situation of bitterness, which Paul talks about in Ephesians 4:31. And then there's all these emotions that come along with it. And again, we're going to unpack some of these in the upcoming weeks. But we have this bitterness and this whole range of emotions that come along with it. But then there's another word in verse 31 that's important to notice, and that is the last word, where he talks about with all malice. Now, here's where bitterness is serious anyway, resentment is. But here's where it really starts to get serious. And here's where it becomes important to our walk with God and how we, and our service for Him and how, and our relationship with Him. He says here that these things should be let go, that we should deal with all of these things with all malice. And he warns us about malice in connection to all of these words or this family of words. Now, malice refers to the internal. Here's kind of the definition, the loose definition. It refers to the internal moral or spiritual impact of something on a person's heart. Malice is internal. So it impacts the moral, it impacts my heart. It impacts the moral place of my heart. It's how stuff affects me. I'm at a loss for words. The literal definition of malice is badness in quality. That sounds like a definition I'd write. Badness in quality. And again, it refers to the impact of bitterness on me when I harbor it. Think about this. This is truly the sad part of bitterness and the hard part of bitterness, or the dangerous part of bitterness. The impact of bitterness, and the word malice is what indicates this. The impact of bitterness is not on the person, the situation, or the event that bitterness is aimed at. The effect on it is the one who has the bad taste in her mouth. That's who it affects. And we start talking about malice and badness of quality, if you will, is that if I'm bitter towards someone, or if I'm bitter because of something, or because of some circumstance that I think God has allowed in my life, whatever it might be, when I'm bitter toward that, or I'm resenting toward that, you know, if I'm bitter toward Brother Alger here, that doesn't hurt Brother Alger. The bitterness affects me. It's malice toward me. It begins to affect my quality, if you will, my spiritual quality, my spiritual walk, my spiritual life. It begins to affect me. Bitterness never hurts the person it's aimed at. And bitterness never hurts the situation it's aimed at. If you're bitter at God tonight, I got news for you. It hasn't hurt God whatsoever. He may be hurt that you're bitter toward him, but it isn't damaging God in any way. You know, and I've been bitter at people just like you have been. Come on, I'll admit it. I've been bitter at people, like one, I think. I've been bitter at people. But one thing I've learned over time is it didn't affect them at all. Not one of them came to me and said, I'm so hurt that you're bitter. Nobody's ever done that because bitterness affects me. It affects my quality. It affects my spiritual walk. It affects my spiritual life. It affects the one in whose mouth the bitter taste is. So in other words, bitterness doesn't affect the spiritual walk of the person it's aimed at. It doesn't affect the fellowship of God toward the person it's aimed at. It doesn't affect the blessings of God on the one that it's aimed at. It doesn't affect the joy of the Lord, if they have it, of the person that it's aimed at. It only affects the heart of the one who has the bad taste in their mouth. So Paul says this is the tough part about bitterness, and there's a worse part, which we'll get to in a minute, but he says there's this whole range of emotions, wrath and anger and malice and clamor and evil speaking, and he says these things come about as we were resentful toward God or toward somebody or about some circumstance or at a church. And as a result of that, it begins to affect us. We begin to have malice. Have you ever heard someone use the phrase malice in your heart or malice in their heart? It begins to affect the quality of our own heart and our own spiritual walk and our own spiritual life. And so it's hurting me. It's not hurting the one I'm bitter toward. It's not hurting God. It's not hurting any circumstance or situation or the church that I'm bitter at. It's affecting or hurting me. This is a really sad part, I think, in a circumstance where an event truly is horrible. Or when a person has truly been hurt, or a person has truly been affected, or someone has truly been offended. I think that's the sad part. It's not only am I suffering through some circumstance, might be an illness or something that's come into my life, not only am I dealing with all of that, but now I get resentful toward God, and as a result of that, I begin to experience badness of quality. I begin to experience a distant relationship with God. It begins to hurt my heart. So now I've just added hurt to hurt. Does that make sense? I've added hurt to physical suffering because I've got some illness or some issue and I don't understand why God's doing this. Come on, you know the routine we go through, and I get resentful toward God. So now am I not only suffering physically, but now I'm resentful and I begin to be angry and clamor and I'm short-tempered and all the stuff that comes with this whole family of emotions. And I've just added hurt to my physical suffering. That's all I've done is added more pain to it. And the same thing's true if we're talking about person. You know, if a person hurts us, all we do when we're resentful toward them is just add pain to our pain. Or a circumstance, or if a church does something, we just add more pain to it. And that's the bad part about all of this. You know, this hurt or misery is added to hurt or misery when a person's walk with God's affected by way of bitterness, or as well as fellowship with their brothers and sisters in Christ. And of course, it's also sad. Let me say this. It's also sad in some cases when people mess up their walk with God due to bitterness over petty stuff. Over imagined things. You know, I think I'm comfortable with saying this. The bulk of people who are bitter about something they should have let go a long time ago. They should have just dealt with a long time ago. Most bitterness is the result of petty things. Now, do horrible things happen to people? Sure. Do people treat people horribly? Sure. Do people undergo terrible circumstances and events in their life? Sure, absolutely. But that doesn't make up most of the bitterness that people are feeling. Most bitterness is the result of somebody who got their nose out of a joint and they just couldn't let it go. Just let it go, man. Don't give anybody that much control over your life. Just let it go. Listen, I'll say this later probably because it was on my mind. No one here tonight has the ministry of bitterness. Right? God has not called you to bitterness. All right? He has not done that. Some people, you laugh. I've been doing this a long time. Some people think they have the ministry of bitterness because every time you turn around, they're bitter about something. Well, I would just want you to know, preacher, I'm bitter. Again? Oh, I forgot. You have the ministry of bitterness. I forgot about that. Listen, when you pastor as I have, if I had a dollar for every time somebody's been bitter at me, I'd be a millionaire, right? So if somebody's always bitter about, there are those who think they have the ministry of bitterness. I'm not downplaying the fact that there are circumstances in life that are horrible. I'm just saying most of what people are bitter about is some little thing that they should have just let go. And the reason they're bitter now is because they didn't let go of what they just should have let go. This should be a great Christian motto. Just let it go, man. Just let it go. Or get over it. Or some other thing. Or get over yourself. Whatever it is that you need to do to deal with bitterness. And so there are, and that's sad, isn't it? It's sad when you get people who mess up their walk with God, who mess up their family, who mess up their relationship with their church over something that they should have just, some silly thing they should have just let go. Somebody said something, or somebody did something, or somebody didn't acknowledge them. And now they're all bitter and they get out of church and mess up their whole life over something that was just absolutely petty. Amen? So it's sad enough when it's over something serious, but it's even more, or I don't know if it's more sad, but it's just as sad when it's over something that should have just been let go. Amen? Now look over in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. If you're not dealing with bitterness tonight, we'll probably find something for the end of the year that you can unpack. We're all an emotional mess. Amen? So there should be something there we can unpack somewhere. Nothing else will unpack a lack of self-awareness. We'll unpack that one. Hebrews chapter 12. Look, if you will, in verse 12. Paul here is going to talk about the danger of bitterness. He says in Hebrews 12, in verse 14, he says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." And he says, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you." and thereby many be defiled. Now, when Paul now goes over to the book of Hebrews and he picks up the subject of bitterness again, and by the way, there's a lot of information in the Bible about this. And one of the scary things here that Paul writes in Hebrews 12 about this is at the end of verse 15, where he says, and many be defiled. Thereby many are defiled. We could talk about the depth of the Greek definition of the word many, but it means many. And so he says, many are defiled by this thing of bitterness. Now that should get our attention. Amen. Should get our attention. That Paul says many are defiled. Now, first of all, that's concerning because it means this. It's concerning that many of God's people are dealing with bitterness, which may be why we're forced to deal with it so often. Many are defiled. So when you look across a group of people, according to Paul, many are dealing with bitterness. That's kind of a shocking statement. I mean, come on, we're Calvary Baptist Church. Look how together we look. But Paul says, in the case of people, many are defiled with bitterness. Many are dealing with it. Not a few, not a handful, not some. Paul says many are dealing with it. You know, I think we can look at some, people today and say, well, you know, bitterness isn't right and it damages the one who harbors it and hurts that one more than it does when it's aimed at. But I can understand. I mean, if somebody, somebody gets, I can't think of an example. There's billions of them. You know, somebody surrenders to go to the mission field. And before they can ever get to the field, and we see this happen from time to time, before they ever get to the field, their wife gets sick and she goes home to be with the Lord before they ever get to the field. It'd be easy, wouldn't it, for a person to get bitter? Hey, I've surrendered to go to the mission field. I surrendered to preach. I'm on deputation going to see people saved. And look what happened to this in this situation. It'd be easier, wouldn't it, to be resentful about that. Think, why did God let this happen? Why would the Lord allow that to happen to me? Why would it take place? Now, to be resentful or bitter in that circumstance is not right. But I could say, I can see why they'd be resentful. I mean, I can understand why they would feel that way. Being human and being of like passion, like they are, I can understand why they could go that way or why that might happen. And so there are circumstances that happen to people that doesn't justify it. Understandable doesn't make it right. But I can say I can understand why they may arrive at that point, because it was a horrible thing that happened. But when you talk about, Paul says this, now think with me about this. When Paul says, thereby many are defiled, I can't believe that most people in Baptist churches are suffering under a situation like I just described. I don't think most people in Baptist churches are suffering under a circumstance where you can look at them and say, well, boy, I can understand why they'd be bitter about that. Amen? Right. Now, are there some? Sure, absolutely. Have we had some here? Sure. Have we had some in the past? Sure. Will there be some in the future? Sure, if the Lord doesn't come back tomorrow. And so there are those circumstances that are terrible, and we can think to ourselves, boy, you know, I would hope I wouldn't get bitter, and I sure hope they don't, but I can see the danger of that, why it would be there. But most people, the many, are not suffering from that. I said that a moment ago. You know, most people that are bitter about something are bitter over nonsense. And so when Paul says many, which I would assume here means more than half, many, a majority, he says, are dealing with bitterness. And I can't believe that the majority of people sitting in a Baptist church are suffering from circumstances that we would all look at as an outsider and say, well, boy, I can understand that. I think most of those we would look at and say, get over it, man. Amen? You just need to get over it and deal with it. Now, that doesn't take away from the fact that there are some who are dealing with circumstances, but sometimes we just need to get over it. And while some certainly endure terrible things and terrible people and terrible situations so that they get a bad taste in their mouth, most people are bitter over stuff. Like I said, they got a bitter taste in their mouth over nothing. But many are to be defiled. Now notice what he says also, though. It's bad enough that many are dealing with bitterness, but it's even worse. What makes this even worse is the fact that he says, not only are many dealing with it, come on, this should be alarming to us. What's he saying in that verse? Many are what? Defiled. Many are defiled. The word, and you can see it plain in English, the word is aorist, which means it's marked here. It is a snapshot in time. And so this is not something that's progressing or growing. They're not becoming defiled. They are defiled. Come on, you know what it says? Thereby many are defiled. They're not becoming defiled. They're not getting to the point where they're defiled. They are defiled. Now, the word defiled, for our purposes, really is no different than the word malice in Ephesians. Well, not exactly the same word, but for our purposes, they're in essence the same word. They're defiled spiritually. They're hurting their spiritual life. They're destroying their walk with God. They're destroying their fellowship with God. They're destroying their fellowship with their church. They're destroying their fellowship with their brothers and sisters in Christ. They're destroying the blessings of God and the joy of God and the joy of the Lord in their heart. They're destroying all of that. They are defiled. So this should be alarming. Look alarmed. This should be alarming that in most Baptist churches, many are dealing with bitterness and many are defiled thereby. So that would mean that many times when we're not experiencing, many times when someone's not experiencing the joy of the Lord, when someone is not getting anything out of the services anymore, when all of a sudden somebody's not getting fed or some other thing is happening, it might ought to be that we should look toward bitterness. Because Paul says there are many, and many are defiled. Many have hurt their own spiritual walk and their own spiritual life and their own spiritual heart as a result of bitterness. What Paul's saying is this: there's a lot of people out there need to unpack the baggage of bitterness. Because they're lugging it around with them, and it's ruining their spiritual life and their spiritual walk. He says many are already defiled. So according to Paul, there are a lot of people sitting in Baptist churches whose heart and walk with God is not right to one degree or another because they've had a bad taste in their mouth over something or someone or some event or circumstance. And they're trying to live for the Lord. Come on, listen. They're still being faithful. They're still coming to church. They're still living for the Lord, if you will. They're still in the ministry. They're still doing whatever it is that they're doing. And they're trying to live for the Lord and experience the joy of the Lord while they're defiled by bitterness. While their heart and their spirit's affected by bitterness. Because listen, nobody else may know I'm bitter, but God knows. And the Holy Spirit that indwells me knows. And I may not be grieving you with my bitterness, but I'm sure grieving the Holy Spirit with my bitterness. And so even though nobody may know it, God knows. And so it is affecting us. It's, and I've read this 1,000 times, and it's one of those things, it's not a huge thought, I guess, but it was kind of alarming to me when I read it, maybe in a new way when I read it. I thought, man, many be defiled. Many. Not only are suffering from it, but are hindering their spiritual walk with it. Now, while Paul was concerned about any kind of bitterness, over in Hebrews 12, turn over there, or we already are in Hebrews 12, Hebrews 12, he brings up a form of bitterness that's particularly dangerous and destructive. And are you still with me? Amen. If you can hang on just a few more minutes, believe it or not, we're going to be done. Because I wanted to keep this short, lest you be bitter. So we want to keep it kind of short. We don't unpack too much baggage in one night. All right. While Peter, he's another guy, but while Paul was concerned about any kind of bitterness, he brings up a form of bitterness that's particularly dangerous and destructive, and he talks about it in verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any, what? Root of bitterness. Root of bitterness. I have been methodically, by design, working on convincing my wife that I am in need of a good quality metal detector. Pray that she gets a vision for such a thing. I'm fascinated by artifacts and little things, and I watch a lot of documentaries toward that. And I've had one in the past, but the last one I had was cheap, and I spent most of my time digging in the dirt and digging up nothing. So I've been telling her, there's no telling what might be in our yard. We could be millionaires, not even know it. And if I just had a metal detector, we would know. Amen. You'd be surprised. I've watched some documentaries. Like I said, I've done a little bit in the past, but you'd be shocked what is buried in your yard. You might be scared, frightened about, or spooked about what might be under your house. Who might be under your house? Been a lot of people on this earth. Amen. Long before us. Billions of people. They're all someplace. All right. And they might be living under your house. There might be jewelry under your house. And if my wife would get me a metal detector, I'd come find it for you. But again, you never know what's buried out of sight, do you?
Right.
And this is what Paul's talking about. He's talking about the most dangerous type of bitterness is that which is buried.
Right.
That which is buried out of sight, that no one sees. He says it is the worst kind and the most dangerous kind. In verse 15, he says this is a particular danger when it comes to bitterness. He talks about the effect or the danger or the damage done by something that is the result of the root of bitterness. This is bitterness that's buried out of sight until one day it breaks forth. Until the effect of it one day breaks forth. Until it manifests itself one day. And that's when it becomes a problem. It's not a blessing, like something I might dig up with my metal detector. That would be a blessing. But this would not be a blessing. It's that which manifests itself and breaks forth. And until this time, listen, here's the most dangerous kind. Though it's been out of sight, it's still affecting the heart while we're smiling on the outside. And then one day it breaks forth. It might be in anger. It might be in wrath. It might be in clamor. It could be in some other way. But it finally comes to the surface and it breaks forth. And he talks here about buried bitterness or hidden bitterness. And so while it's out of sight, it nonetheless manifests itself when it springs up from time to time. And it troubles us. In Hebrews 12, 1, Paul started out. He got down to bitterness in verse 14 and 15, but remember where he started in verse 1. Wherefore, seeing that we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that doth easily beset us. I think that would include bitterness. And let us run the race with patience, or let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down on the right hand of God. And he talks here about laying aside that which does so easily beset us. And in that context, he runs down to bitterness. He talks about chastening. I don't think it's any example or any surprise that earlier, just above this, he's talking about chastening. He says, despise not the chastening of the Lord. And from there, he rolls right into bitterness because sometimes people get bitter at God.
Right.
But then he talks about any kind of bitterness and how damaging it is and how besetting bitterness can be. And resentment can be. You know what verse he's talking about, verses 1 and 2. He's talking about running a race, and he talks about where to run the race that's set before us, to not allow ourselves to be beset, to carry unnecessary weight. Listen, if most people don't want to run, period, but if you're going to run, you don't want to pack a lot of weight with you when you do it, and you don't want to lug bitterness around or resentment while you're trying to run the Christian race. And so Paul gets down to Hebrews 12, verse 14 and 15, he begins to talk again about this idea of bitterness. And again, this is a particular kind, this bitterness that's buried out of sight until one day it breaks forth. It's out of sight, but it's still affecting the heart. Nobody may know I'm bitter. No one may know I'm bitter at God. Nobody may know that I'm bitter about something that happened in my life. Nobody may know I'm bitter at that guy, but God knows, and it's still in my heart whether other people know it or not. Does that make sense? It's still affecting my heart.
Right.
You can not know you have cancer, but it's still working on you.
Right.
And no one may know that I have cancer, but it's still working on me. No one may know I'm bitter, but it's still working on my heart. Mm-hmm. It's still affecting me and has an effect on me. It's buried out of sight, but it's still there. Though it's buried out of sight, it's nonetheless manifests itself from time to time when it springs up and troubles us, when it besets us from time to time. And while all bitterness is defiling, this kind is particularly damaging because it's buried bitterness that at first may not be seen. This is bitterness that a person has been living with so long that they've buried it so deep that sometimes they don't even know they're bitter. And if you ask them if they're bitter about something, they'll say, no, I'm not. I mean, it upset me, but I'm not bitter about it. You know, I've learned in my life that whenever I say I'm not bitter about it, that's probably where I ought to start digging. when I'm trying to convince myself, well, I'm just very angry and resentful, but I'm not bitter. about it. No, I'm not angry. And people believe that when they say it, because they've been harboring this thing and stuffing it down and feeding it for so long, they don't even realize they're bitter about something. Yet as deep as it is, it leaps up from time to time and troubles and hinders a person. And from time to time, it raises its ugly head, and they can taste the bitterness in their mouth from time to time. Come on. You know that situation that, no, I'm not bitter about that. And every once in a while, we think about it. Amen? And we get a little bit of a bitter taste in our mouth. We think about, no, I'm not. I mean, what they did to me was horrible, but I'm not. You know, Brother Mason, I'm not bitter about it. But every once in a while, I'll get a little bit of a bitter taste in my mouth. Come on, does this sound familiar? Maybe it's just me. Pray for me, will you? Every now and then that'll come up, and we get a little bit of a bitter taste in our mouth. You know what that is? That's buried bitterness. Though no one else knows it, God does, and it hinders our relationship. So what do we do? And we'll quit. This won't take long because it's simple. And we're not going to look up a bunch of verses because you already know most of it. And it's not difficult to do, but it's not so difficult to understand. First of all, let me say this. If you're dealing with bitterness, and especially if you're dealing with it on a regular basis, first of all, you need to make sure you're saved. Now, not everybody who's bitter is lost. Amen? Matter of fact, you can be bitter and saved. Just as easily as you can be bitter and lost. But if we've taken on the ministry of bitterness, it might be that we need to look and see maybe there's something wrong with my spirit and what I got. It never hurts, does it? When things come in our life, just to reaffirm, hey, I'm saved. I'm a child of God. Nothing else, just for my own confidence, to reaffirm myself that I'm saved and I know the Lord as my Savior. It just never hurts to do that and make sure that what I'm experiencing is not the result of a lost condition. For most of people, it's going to be, I'm saved. I mean, there's something wrong, but it's not my salvation. But then secondly, you need a double portion of God's grace. Look what he says in verse 15 of chapter 12. Looking diligently at any fall of the grace of God. And he mentions the grace of God in connection with bitterness, because if you're going to deal with bitterness in your life, you need a double portion of God's grace. And this is why it's so important to be confident in your salvation, because you're going to need a measure of grace and forgiveness that you're not capable of on your own.
Right. Amen.
Amen. The reason you're bitter is because we can't get over it. And so we're going to need a measure of grace and a measure of forgiveness that I'll just be honest, I'm not capable of, but chat on my own. I'm going to need the grace of God to be able to deal with this situation. To deal with bitterness due to a person or a situation that represents a genuine, serious hurt, you're going to need more grace than you can muster. And so I'm going to need the grace of God. And so you need time with God so that he can strengthen you and comfort you like only he can do. There's no magic pill here. You need him to make his grace sufficient in your life. You know, when Paul was dealing with his thorn in the flesh, God said, my grace is sufficient. And Paul's cry is basically this. I need his grace to be sufficient. God, make your grace sufficient. Give me the grace to deal with that. Man, you need an extra portion of the Psalms every day. You know, to get a hold of the grace of God and say, God, I need you to strengthen me and help me, because people will encourage you and people will try to help you, but there's stuff people can't do. God's got to do. And it's that grace of God. Like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, I'm not talking about an angel showing up, but you need God to minister unto you in a way that no person can. The only way to get that is you got to spend time with him and be with him. Amen? Continue. And man, consuming the Psalms and those types of books, allowing God to minister grace unto you. You need a heaping portion of those. And then thirdly, and one of the hardest, you need to forgive. You need to forgive the one who hurt you. You need to make peace with God. You need to forgive God for what you think you're confessing. You need to get forgiveness from God, I guess. But you need to forgive. Paul says in Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men, even the one who did it, even the circumstance in which it happened, even the church that did it to me. I need to make peace or follow peace with all men. We're not going to take time to do it because I am going to quit here in just a second. So we've done forgiveness before. Forgiveness doesn't mean to never remember again. Forgiveness means to release. That's what the literal definition is, to release. When God forgave you of your sins, he released you from any judgment due to your sin. That's what forgiveness is. It's when I release someone. It's when I say, you know what? That person harmed me and hurt me or offended me or caused me some great cost or whatever it may be. But you know what? We may never have fellowship. We may never have a relationship again. But as far as I'm concerned, they owe me nothing. If they never come and apologize, they don't owe me anything. If they never seek forgiveness, they don't owe me anything. If that church that hurts me never comes and apologizes to me, they don't owe me anything because I'm not giving them power over me and how I feel. Should they apologize? What, they wronged you? Yeah. Are they going to? Doesn't matter. If they don't, I'm not going to let that harbor resentment in my heart and my life. I'm not going to hurt my Christian walk. I'm not going to hurt my, I'm not going to defile myself because somebody won't apologize. I'm not going to defile myself because some church won't recognize how they hurt me. I'm not going to defile myself because of what some preacher did to me. I'm not going to defile myself because some circumstance happened in my life. I'm not going to let that ruin my walk with God. I'm just going to take the opinion. This takes work. It takes grace. But you know what? I'm not going to hold this over somebody because I'm not going to let it ruin my walk with God. Because notice what he says in verse 15. He says, follow peace with all men, lest any fail from the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness fall up in you. And he says, verse 14. Follow peace with all men and what? Holiness. Maintain your relationship with him. Maintain a life of holiness. And the only way to do that is to say, you know what? I'm not going to dwell on this and keep a bitter taste in my mouth. And whether it's anybody, whoever it is, ever makes it right or not, they owe me nothing as far as I'm concerned. Ask God's help to forgive. You know, in Ephesians 4:32, Paul said that we are to forgive as we are forgiven. God's forgiven me much and just let it go. And then fourthly, look diligently for buried bitterness. Verse 15, where he says, looking diligently. That's a pretty important statement. You would think bitterness would just be obvious to a bunch of people who are always going, oh, I'm not bitter about that. Paul says, you better look again. Look, if many are defiled, then we need to look diligently for bitterness in our life. Because sometimes what we pass off as nothing is bitterness. Absolutely it is. If you find yourself often saying, I'm not bitter, you might, like I said a moment ago, you might want to start a little metal detecting right there. You might want to start digging in that spot right there. Examine your feelings towards someone, your words toward them, your thoughts toward them, how they make you feel, that taste in your mouth when you're around them. Why am I angry? Why am I short-tempered? Why am I less interested in the things of God? Why am I not getting anything from God? Why are my prayers not being answered? Why does this person come to mind? Why does this circumstance come to my mind all the time? That's where you need to dig. Looking diligently for bitterness. Ask God. Say, Lord, something's wrong. I don't think I'm bitter. Am I bitter? I've done that before. God, I don't think I'm bitter about this. Although I'm always trying to convince myself I'm not. I don't think I'm. You know what God will do? He'll say, yeah. If you are. Lord, am I bitter about something? Boom, somebody's face pops into your mind. God says, here you go. Am I bitter about this? God says, you remember when this happened? You know, and you've been telling everybody you're not bitter? You are. He says, look diligently for bitterness. Sometimes we need to say, God, you know, just something's not right. Lord, am I bitter about, you know, in this circumstance happened? I don't think I'm bitter, but there's been times when I thought, I'm not bitter about that. And God says, let's examine this. And God says, yeah, you are too. Fifthly, don't take up the ministry of bitterness. Amen. Don't make a habit out of being bitter. Because a lot of this bitterness over nothing is nothing more than attention. Please look at me. I'm bitter. Don't take up the ministry of bitterness. Take up the ministry of getting over it. Amen. And letting it go. And then lastly, never quit on God. Never quit on church. Never quit on your brothers and sisters in Christ. Never quit serving the Lord. Because that just adds more to bitterness. Unpack your bitterness to the Lord. Amen. Be honest about how you feel to Him. Ask Him for the grace to deal with it. He already knows anyway. You know, when you get on a confession altar or next to your bed or wherever it is, and you say, God, I think I've been bitter about this. I think there's some bitterness in my heart. God's not going to say, I never even seen it. Glad you brought it up. God already knows. He knows where every bitterness is buried. Isn't that true? He's just waiting on us to say, Lord, I think I'm bitter about this. I need to deal with it. Can I say this? And the one time I was bitter, the times I've been bitter about something, you know what I've discovered is that when I dig that thing up and say, Lord, I just got to be honest. I've been bitter about this. God, forgive me. And I'm just going to act like this person doesn't owe me anything. I'm going to get over the situation. God forgive me. You know, there's just an amazing sense of relief. You know why? Because that thing in verse 1 and 2 that's been besetting me is gone now. And there's just the freedom that comes with it. You know, and now all of a sudden when I see that person who has never once asked to be forgiven, I'm fine. Or when I think about that situation that was making me bitter, I can think about it now. You know what? I didn't particularly enjoy it, but you know what? It's the way it goes. There's a relief to that. Amen? Because the bitter taste was in my mouth, and it was creating malice in me, and it was affecting me more than it was affecting them. Listen, all of us deal with bitterness off and on. Do we not? Comes and goes in all of our lives. And Paul says there are many who deal with it. The key here is not to let it go till it's defiled us, to get it right with God. It wouldn't surprise me, and I don't know, maybe all of us right now are in a place of perfect bliss. But it wouldn't surprise me, since many are defiled, that there's not some here tonight who are dealing with some issue of bitterness in their life over something. It might be that as we've talked about this, God brought something to your mind, some person or something. Amen? Might be a good idea. No, yea, verily, it would be a good idea to deal with it. You know why? Because it's defiling you. It's not defiling them. It's defiling you. And we can keep smiling and acting like nothing's wrong, but God knows it's there. It grieves the Holy Spirit of God. And the best thing on earth that we can do is unpack it. Amen? Just dig it up and deal with it. We'll deal with other issues over the next few weeks, but this is a good place to start. Good place as any. We could have started with anger. We could have started with others, but this is as good a place as any. And so we need to deal with these things. Amen? Stand with me if you would.